I gazed in awe at the wonders of a love. And as I learned the cruel lessons of life, Islam shone through as my guide.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the third part in our series in looking at Islamophobia. But we're not looking at Islamophobia in the typical way. We're looking at Islamophobia along the lines of how people see xenophobia. People are judging Muslims not always because of our religion, but sometimes they judge you because of your culture. Maybe they judge you because of the way you dress. So it has a lot more than just being Islamophobia. Sometimes it can be xenophobia. Many people come from other countries, have moved into those countries, and they just don't like them because they've moved into those countries. Now, my job is to show you that we are not a threat, that we as Muslims are not here to take over. We're not coming to take over the whole world. We're coming to take over the world, yes, with religion, but we're not coming to take over the world with violence. We're here to tell you that Islam is the only way. And Islam simply means, if you watched the first two episodes, Islam simply means that we submit to the will of God. So anyone who submits to the will of God is a Muslim. So this is what we are saying. We are coming with submission to the will of God. We want people to submit to the will of God, but not by force, not by dominance. And so we're looking at different myths about xenophobia, different myths that people that feed the myth of xenophobia. And we looked in the last episode about how the myth of Islam being one gigantic block, that it has one collective mind, that it has no individual thinking, we all think like one big block and we have no individual thought. And we said that there are 1.4 billion Muslims on the earth. There are about 10 million Muslims living in the USA today, of all different cultures, all different races, and that there are over 4,000 ethnic groups that represent Muslims, and there are 128 countries in the world where Muslims are, and that Muslims are not all centralized in one little place. Not 1.4 of us are not all sitting in Saudi Arabia waiting for some fatwa, some lesson to be given through that we are now going to attack the rest of the world. No, this is never going to happen. A fatwa is a non-binding jurisprudence opinion about something that's happened in society. So, for example, I spoke last time and I said, when September 11th happened, a fatwa was given down that these terrorists or people associated with terrorism or killing themselves are not to be permitted into the mosque, that we need to select who we allow in. People who deny that Jesus Christ, as found in the Bible, and the Prophet Isa, peace be upon him, as found in the Quran, we have to believe in him to be a Muslim. If you don't, then you're not a Muslim. So this is the type of thing that we sent down as a fatwa. A fatwa is from the Quran, and it's something that's a teaching that binds with the Quran. It's not on its own. It doesn't have anything that's excluding the Quran. It has to be from Islamic law. It has to be from jurisprudence. It has to include in it the Quran. It has to include in it the Hadith, teachings of the Hadith. It has to have reasonable analog, reasonable thinking, reasonable thought behind it. And it has to have a consensus of the scholars. So it's not one guy sitting there thinking, what can I write and how can I make people upset in the world? No. Fatwa is a logical order. And the mobilization of a fatwa, the order of a fatwa, goes through a long process. A lot of scholars come together and they think about it before passing it. Yes, you do have some people passing a fatwa who haven't gone through the right lines, that think that they somehow speak for the whole Muslim community. These guys are not speaking for the Muslim community. A proper fatwa has to include the teachings, solid teachings from the Quran and the Hadith, solid teachings from reasoning and mental understanding of the scholars of Islam, as well as a consensus by the general populace who represent educated, understanding, logical thinking Muslims. And we do not compromise. I tell you what, sometimes we send down fatwas, but they do not, they're not fatwas that are there to make people go away from Allah and away from Islam. These are things that keep people stronger. So sometimes they might be quite strict. In other words, you must treat women with respect. You must not forbid women from coming to the mosque if they want to come from the mosque. These are very strict rules. So these fatwas are there to make us stronger as Muslims. So they're not there to make us weaker. We don't say, oh, it's okay if you want to just sleep around and not marry the wife. No, no, no. These fatwas are strict. They're there to make us come closer to Allah, closer to Islam, closer to the truth. And so never think that there's some guy sitting there just wanting to write fatwas that we're all going to go into war and we're all just brain dead people. We all think. We're intelligent. In fact, they say if you have two Muslims in one room, you have three different opinions, because we ask and we question and we look at both sides and three sides and four sides of the argument, not just yes or no. We look at all the arguments. That's why often when you ask a Muslim, are you going to come up with a solution? They say, inshallah, which means in time we will do it. If Allah wills, we'll do it, because it takes time. We don't just rush into things. My brother in South Africa, his name is Shaheen Islam. And Shaheen is one of these people who likes to rush into things and wants to do things impulsively without thinking. And I always say to him, you need to stop, you need to think, because Islam is not like this. We're not impulsive. Yes, you might have seen some protest marches and things like that on television where you see a couple of youth running around and getting out of control. That's just because they're young. That's just because they're energetic and excited. But they're not representing the way a logical Muslim thinks. Logical Muslim, he takes his time, takes a deep breath. He thinks about it. He says, inshallah. He takes his time, calms himself down, and he thinks logically. And so a friend of mine that I went to school with, David Randall, a young Irish boy, and he was one of these people that I always was in a rush to do everything. You can hear by the way I talk that I'm a rushing person. I walk very, very quickly. I just swallow air and then I speak for 10 breaths without coming up for air. And so David Randall used to say to me, calm down, just relax. And he used to be a soothing person. You know, you have people in your life that when you're around them, they just calm you down. They bring you down a few notches. You don't speak so high and you're not all over the place. You just come down back to earth. And he was one of those people that was able to calm me. So in Islam, we are like that. We have people around us that are very excited and very energetic. But then we have people that just say, calm down, brother, relax. And we actually have people sometimes in the middle of a Jummah talk. Sometimes we can be doing a talk in public. And someone, one of the brothers will stand up and he'll put his hand on you and say, calm down, brother, calm down. And we don't get insulted at that. We thank the brother for doing that because that's what we need. Sometimes we just need to be calmed down. So this is what we are as Muslims. Myth number one. I hope you understand myth number one. We don't obey one fatwa and we're all going to run out and go into jihad against you. We're not going to come and attack you in the middle of the night. So don't worry about it. You can unlock your door. We're not coming. Okay, Muslim myth number two about Islamophobia. Islam preaches violence against non-Muslims as infidels in the name of jihad. So some people might think that we walk past, as you walk down the road and you're not a Muslim, you go, infidel. We don't say that when we see you walking past. We don't say, get his number, see where he lives, go follow him, get his registration, find out what his car and registration is. Or he was talking on a cell phone, let's tap his cell phone. This is not what we do. We don't care. We continue walking our lives. We continue doing our lives. We're not worried about what you're doing. We're worried about your soul. We're worried about your safety. We're worried about your salvation. We're worried about where you're going to land up when you die, when you leave this planet. That's what we're worried about. But we're not worried about what you do in your day-to-day life. In fact, most Muslims, generally, we keep out of each other's business even. So what we do is we help each other, we guide each other along, but we don't interfere with each other and become ones who condone violence and we get involved in petty issues in people's day-to-day lives. We're there as a calming element on people. So even in cases of war, you will find that Muslims are generally the ones that will calm down the situations. Even in cases of war, we would be the ones that we want to have negotiations first. We're the type of people who rather sit around a table and discuss things and be intellectual about it, then pick up a gun and go shoot in the streets. Yes, you've seen these crazy people on TV sometimes, but they do not represent Islam. Most of these wars and most of these people running around with guns, it actually hasn't got anything to do with Islam per se. They may be Muslims, they may even be practicing Muslims, but the situation that you're seeing are political issues. If you see these situations, they have to do with politics and not religion. There's one country and another country having an issue of politics with each other. But it's not a situation of religious differences between each other. It's political. Now, immediately in your mind, you're thinking about what about Israel and Palestine? What's happening there? Isn't that a religious issue? It is a religious issue, and it's not a religious issue. It's a religious issue as so far as the Muslims that are living in that country have lived in that country with alongside Christians and many of the Orthodox Jews and practicing Jews for centuries. But what happened in the 1940s and the 1960s is Jews came in from other countries, Western Jews came in, and that's when the problem took place. And so it is a political problem that's taking place. So the Orthodox Jews, many of the Orthodox Jews, are promoting that the disbandment of the State of Israel altogether. Many Orthodox Jews stand and march hand in hand with Muslims to stop the Palestinian situation where Palestinians are put into homelands. This is the land of all people who live there. We have a land of Palestinians. We don't call it the land that belongs to the Muslims. We call it Palestine. People where Jews, Muslims, and Christians can live together in harmony. It will not happen as long as it becomes a political thing. And so this is another issue for another time. But basically, even in times of war, you'll find that Muslims generally don't fight. They don't want to declare war. They don't want to be involved in war. They try and find ways to find a peaceful resolution. If you have a Quran and you want to write this down, you can write down chapter 60 and verse 8 and 9 of the Quran. And you'll see that it says, don't fight in a war, don't declare a war against someone else. Have faith and try to find a way of of reconciliation first. Fighting for the sake of God is not something that Muslims want to do. We do this only if it is truly an attack on Islam. The only time Muslims will go into a war is when they are attacked and when they have to defend their homeland. If a member of the other side seeks asylum when you're in a battle or in war, it is our duty to ensure that that person has safety. So if we're in the middle of a war and say Turkey attacked Palestine, for example, and Turkey, even though it's a Muslim state, even if they wanted to stop, they said, okay, we don't want to fight anymore. If they wanted to get a political asylum, we as Muslims must accept that person. We cannot torture them. We cannot let them be tortured in any way. We cannot do anything terrible to them. We have to give them the same rights that we have. So when we come back from the short break, we'll continue looking at violence and myth number two in Islam.
Walking world, I gazed in awe.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We are going to look in this segment, we continue looking at myth number two of Islam that people have about Muslims. And we have seen the first part is that Muslims, even if they are involved in a war, we try to find ways to negotiate peace. Even if somebody comes over and we capture them or we take captives in a form of war, we have to give them the same rights that we have. We have to look after them. We can't torture them. We have to look after them. And if someone looks for political asylum, we have to ensure their safety. And this you read in chapter 9, verse 6 of the Quran, where it describes how we are to treat prisoners of war or people who search for a political asylum. We are forbidden, this is not negotiable, for injuring or killing elderly people, women, children, animals, or even cutting down one single tree. Now you may have seen pictures in Israel and Palestine. What happened is some of these big trucks came in and they came and squashed down all the olive trees. And this is deliberately done to invoke anger. Because even in Muslims, we're not even permitted to cut down a tree, let alone injure a person. And so Islam is a religion of tolerance. This is the most fundamental understanding of Islam, that we understand that we are non-violent. We do not go against Muslims. We do not fight against our own brothers and Muslims. And we do not fight against non-Muslims. There's no compulsion in religion. We believe that truth stands clear from error. And so we do not do wrong. We try to tell the truth in everything that we do. And this applies to Muslims as well as non-Muslims. We don't force you to become a Muslim. You're not compelled to become a Muslim. If you want to become a Muslim, alhamdulillah, we are happy, we are grateful, we are glad to introduce you to Islam. We are glad to introduce you to the one and only Allah. We're not going to tell you what type of clothes to wear, how your hair must be, where you must live, what you must eat. The only thing we're going to tell you is that there's only one God. And we're going to tell you how to come to a closer relationship with Allah. We're going to teach you how to read this wonderful book that goes along with the books that you've read before. It's a continuation, but it's a cap. It's the total. It's, you know, when you have ice cream, nothing better than having ice cream with chocolate sauce on the top. It's the cap. It's the thing that finishes that dessert off. Islam is that cap. It finishes that dessert off. It makes it perfect. It makes it palatable. It makes it wonderful. It makes you remember it. When you have an ice cream without chocolate sauce, it's not an ice cream. I don't even think an ice cream without having chocolate sauce should even be called ice cream. It should be called ice. Because ice cream without chocolate sauce, it has nothing. You know, I have a friend who lives in South Africa. His name is Richard van Zyl. And Richard, he's a person who tries. He strives to try and do what is right. And every time he strives to do right, he fails. And he feels that he's a failure because every time he tries, he fails. And he tries and he fails. And he wants to become a Muslim. But he thinks that he cannot become a Muslim until he is perfect, until he does everything perfect. And I keep saying to him, don't worry about it. There's no compulsion in religion. Islam doesn't force you. Come in when you're ready, when you feel that you're ready. You don't have to come perfect. You don't have to wait until you stop drinking alcohol, until you stop taking drugs, until you stop womanizing, until you stop listening to music, until you stop hating people, until you stop being angry with people, until you stop being anti your parents, until you stop being anti-establishment. Come as you are. Because when you come to Islam, that's Allah's job to do. He is going to change those things in you. You can't change them, because otherwise you'd have changed them by now. You would have perfected all these things by now, that if they're problems in your life. So you have to come to Allah. You have to come to God, and He will change those things. So there is no compulsion in religion. None. You come when you're ready. You come as you are, and Allah will do the rest. Allah Ta'ala will promise to look after you. It says in the Quran so many times that Allah is all-forgiving, most merciful. Mercy means He is going to reach out and help you. You just reach out the hand and He'll reach out His arm. So when you're ready, you come to Islam. If you're a Muslim and you haven't been close to Allah for a while, reach out your hand. Let Him reach out to you. Start reading the Quran. Now, Christians and Jews are called people of the scriptures or people of the book. in the Quran. And under Islamic State, they are regarded and protected as subjects of the people of the book. The same protection that people of the book received back in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace and blessings be upon him. The same protection they are under, and so they have, the people of the book are protected. There is actually a thing saying people who are Jews and Christians are protected under Islamic law. And so the Prophet's teachings, the Prophet's example, said that we must look after these people. And so we find that it was a character, for example, that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was actually protected at one point by the Christians. And so at one point, he did the same thing. So there was a good relationship between the Christians and the Muslims and the Jews. And so there should be this good relationship still. And so we do not, as Muslims, condone violence against Muslims. We do not condone violence against Christians. And we do not condone violence against the Jewish people. But we must remember that there's a difference between what Muslims teach and what is politics. So we have to look what is politically happening and what is Islam. And so Christians and Jews, they should never persecute each other. And so we as Muslims don't persecute. We do not hate you. In fact, we love you. We want to see you come to Allah. We want to see you submitting to the will of Allah. We're not going to force you to do it. This is what you have to do on your own. So this is what we understand. Now, myth number three is the third one that we have to look at. And that is terrorism is Islamic. All terrorism is Islamic. No, the religious duty of the fundamentalist Muslim is not to kill you. It's not to do terrorism. You never know when your Muslim brother is suddenly going to turn on you and kill you. This is what you're thinking. You think, I don't know, from second to second, this guy that I was at college with, this person, this girl that I was sitting next to in school, this person that I see every day in sport, they're acting like they're my friend now, but at any moment they're just going to spring into action and they're going to turn into terrorists and they're going to kill me. This is not true. My friend Musayid Dawood in South Africa, he is my teacher, and he often tells me something and I'll argue with him and I'll disagree with him. And we have these heated debates, but that's the beauty of Islam. We can have differences of opinion. We can learn from each other. Sometimes he teaches me things that I never ever would have learned from any other human being. I was privileged to be able to sit with three scholars last night, and I listened to them discussing certain things. And just being in their presence, I was able to learn things from them. And all three of these scholars have a different opinion. They all differed on this one point. They all disagreed on this one point. Yet by the end of the evening, we were able to shake hands and smile and walk away peacefully, knowing that we had learned from each other. So Islam, we are allowed to have differences of opinion, and this is where we learn. But what we do when we get differences of opinion, we refer to the text. We go to this book. We don't come up with our own ideas. We don't come up with our own thoughts. Otherwise, we will stay lost, and we will stay in the dark. So we go to the text. We go to the Sunnah. We go to the Quran, and this is where we get our information from. We don't come up with our own ideas, because if we come up with our own ideas, there will be 99% chance it's going to be wrong. Because we'll choose the easy version. We'll choose the easy answer for it. Isn't that true? Isn't that how you would live in your life? Don't you try and find the easiest route? When you're jogging and you're running and no one's watching, you try and take a shortcut because you know it'll save you a few seconds. That's how we are as humans. So what we do when we come to situations like that, we definitely not Muslim terrorists. We go to the text and we ask the text and we see what the text says about simple things. It can be about, I want to get married tomorrow. I want to find a wife and I decide I want to get married. There we go to the text. What is the text there? Or do I go on these dating services on the computer and on the internet and have a look? No, we don't. We go to the text. We see what the text says. And that's what's wonderful about Islam, is that we have these differences of opinion. We think, we're allowed to think differently. And this is what makes us a unique religion. No one's telling us how to think. You know, fundamentalist has a meaning. And fundamentalism is meaningless unless it is used to bring us fundamentally together. You see, people get, they take words and they say, you're a fundamentalist, like many people do about conservatives. They say, oh, you're a conservative Christian. Oh, you're conservative. They haram, horrible. Why would you want to be a conservative Christian? A conservative should be a good thing. We should be happy when someone says they're conservative. The conservative means that you think about what you believe. You don't just believe blindly. Today, there are many churches, they call them free churches. The word free church is an oxymoron, because free, you cannot possibly be free if you're a slave to God. If you're a Christian out there and you belong to a free church, tell your pastor to change the name of the church, because it cannot possibly be a free church if you claim to be a servant of Jesus or a servant of God or a servant of the Holy Spirit. We don't believe in that, by the way. We don't believe that there's a Trinity, but we can discuss this more in detail if you meet us one to one. And don't be scared of us. We like talking about these subjects. But to be a conservative and a fundamentalist is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. That means we go back to the fundamentals. We go back to the basics. So don't get confused by terminologies that people say and then say fundamentalists are bad things. Fundamentalists are good. Conservatives are good. But we must do it in the right sense. There's good fundamentalists and there's bad fundamentalists. Originally, we need to look at what fundamentalism is, just like Christians and Protestants had to look and figure out what conservatism means. And many people in Christianity are going back to conservative religion. It's becoming popular again. People are tired of the free churches. They found that these free churches are actually got no stability, no structure, no order to them. Now, terrorism is what we'll be talking about, and terrorism has got nothing to do with fundamentalism. Fundamentalist terrorists, they call them. I'm a fundamentalist, but I'm not a fundamentalist terrorist. I'm a person who wants to go back to the fundamentals. And this is what all Muslims do. We go to the text. We don't have our own translation and our own idea of how things work. We don't listen to anybody else. We look and see what Allah says. We don't have our own idea. We look what Allah says. Do you understand that? We don't go and ask what the community thinks either. We come up with what the Quran says. We read what the Quran says and we listen to the Quran. And when we think we know what the answer is from the Quran, we go and we speak to scholars, we speak to those who have studied, those who have knowledge on the subject, and we ask them, and we question them, and we get a second opinion, and a third opinion, and a fourth opinion, maybe even a fifth opinion. We don't just believe things blindly. We question, we ask, we want proof, we want evidence. And so we look and we search. Now, many people have looked at devastation in the land, and they see cop killings, and they've seen people being murdered, they see terrorists strapping bombs onto themselves and walking into shopping centers and killing people. And they say, but look, you're telling me that Muslims are not terrorists. But look at every time I watch the TV, somebody in Pakistan or in India, something has happened there. What's happening in Palestine? What is happening in America? What's happening? People are blowing each other up and killing. Yes, this happens. But again, I need to ask you, I beg you, to look what is political and what is religious. What is happening politically and what is happening religious? Now, what culture are you? Look at your culture now, wherever you are sitting at home. Look at your culture. Look at your skin. Look at your face. Look at the background you come from. Maybe you're Greek or Chinese or Italian or Russian or Greek Orthodox. Who knows what culture you come from? You might be African American. You might be from Swaziland or Tanzania. Whatever country you come from, look at yourself and say, is this who I am? Is this my identity? This is your culture. Now, when you become a Muslim, you bring your culture with you. There's no problem. You don't leave your culture at the door and say, oh, no, now I'm no longer that culture. Now I'm becoming an Arab. You bring your culture with you. But where your religion and your culture disagree, your culture loses and you leave that behind. For example, maybe you're from Germany and your culture is to eat pork and it's your culture is to drink beer. Where they disagree with each other, those two fall away and the rest of your culture comes with you. So that is the same thing when it comes to Muslims. We leave the aspects that are culturally against what we believe behind. And so terrorism is against our culture. So we do not bring that with us. And those people who bring that in are not following the Quran properly. You see, what we have to do is we have righteous. We cannot kill women. We cannot kill elderly people. We have to look after the Christian and the Jew. So they are prerequisites. This is all we have time for today. I know it's exciting. There's so much to talk about. Promise you, and inshallah, next time when we come back together, we're going to look at myth number three again, a little bit more that I have to tell you about it. And inshallah, I hope that you join me for the final episode in the series. From me, Arib Islam, assalamu alaikum.